Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 102 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Being in the Day of the Lord. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Now, why do I put changing the spiritual atmosphere? I'm under this idea that as Christians and as believers, when a Christian walks into the scene or upon the place, wherever you're living today, it is my experience that the Christians in Christ in us is to make an impact upon the spiritual balance in the atmosphere. Can you hear that? When we walk in with the authority of Christ, now you might say, well, Alan, I don't feel like that. Well, it just so happens it's a good thing. It's not how you feel. It's based on the cross of Christ and who He is. And it's a matter of us receiving truth. And the reason sin in our lives has to be checked, we're constantly wanting to have more revelation of what I call sin is, my definition of sin is disagreeing with God. That's my definition of sin, disagreeing with God. So in my life, where I disagree with God, I would like to bring that into alignment with how He thinks and with who He is. I am so unimpressed with myself at 66. If you've been around long enough, you run that one 100 times, you're like, oh my nerve, you know. So it's not near as hard for me to exchange my way of thinking for the Lord's at 66 as it was at 16. So I want to take full advantage of the time that I'm in right now, and get the revelations from God on how I can align myself with His heart, with His thinking, with His mind, and I will walk in agreement with Him, not disagreement with Him. So we're going to, in this today's session, we're going to be walking into this idea of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a specific time that events will happen and begin to happen, and it's important for us to view it with a prophetic eye, because as we view it with a prophetic eye, we'll see that there's symbolism that gives us revelation. The scripture that I have used for this part of the teaching on the prophetic is, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. And I hope you remember, as we're going into this teaching, about the emphasis on redeeming the time, redeeming my time, redeeming your time. On a personal basis, I can redeem my time by quit wasting my time and spending it on productive things. And I know it's in our society today that we want to run to what we're calling leisure time or time off, and I'm not against that. But it's going to be hard to make a living doing that full time. And so there's something else we can run after other than wanting to have leisure time or off time, and that is we can run after this idea of redeeming time, not just leisure time, but redeeming time. And I submit to you that's a lot more fun when we walk in that. Now, I was leading us into understanding of what time it is, where we were in time. We were dealing in a little bit with Revelation and the scrolls. You remember the scroll that we were talking about, and that only Jesus could open that particular scroll. And we got to this fifth seal here. And in this fifth seal, it is speaking about martyrs, or the time of martyrdom. And it's easy for us to say, well, this person was martyred in Iraq or Afghanistan or in another country. Now, that is the extreme example of martyrdom. But a martyrdom is a... there's one thing to stand for the Lord, and there's another one to be rejected by the Lord. Now, there's another one to be rejected by people. And so when you are standing for the Lord, or you're speaking the things of the Lord, or you're prophetically speaking, your life or your person can be somewhat martyred, and somebody doesn't have to shoot you to do that. You can be shut down by the principalities and powers of the air and of the evil one. He will try to kill you or make it like you do not even exist. Has anybody experienced that other Yes. than me? He has this role of trying to convince you, number one, that you do not even matter and you do not exist. And of course, it's based on this being the truth either being rejected or what we're bringing to the table being rejected. But I don't want you to associate this totally just with people that have been martyred and have gone on to heaven. Now, let's read this right quickly so I can move on. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. One thing about being martyred, whether physically or spiritually, you're not there by yourself. There's a lot of others being martyred also. And we see this in the Scriptures. The enemy wants you to feel like you're isolated, that you're the only one. But every time the enemy's trying to make you feel like you're the only one, one thing that happens is we can be puffed up, believe it or not, in being martyred, that I'm the only one that's standing for God. Everybody else is against me. Well, that comes through your pride, and that's another story. You and the Holy Spirit do that one. Now, the sixth seal, it comes into here. Here's what I want to try to teach us today. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now, here we see some signs in the heavens about what time is it. Signs in the heavens about what time is it. Where are we in the Scriptures? Now, I've mentioned this to you before. A lot of people have said, well, this, down through the ages, we've said, well, this is the Antichrist. Well, look at this one. This is the, well, Hitler must be the Antichrist. Well, this one is the Antichrist. And only to find out that that didn't happen. But there is another, there is a true way to view that. If you look at that and say, well, we've had all of these types of Antichrist on the scene, they could have fulfilled this role, what we say is, well, we must have missed it. Well, we must have missed it. And then what happens is it waters it down. So as this thing keeps playing out, we start thinking, well, the Scriptures don't really mean what they say. Well, let me submit this to you prophetically. All the way down through the ages, Satan has had an Antichrist ready to move in on the scene. You see, Satan doesn't know the day nor the hour. So every generation, how many Antichrists have we had? Ever how many generations we have? Because Satan has to prepare an Antichrist to move in on the scene when God says, okay, his grace period, or this day of grace that we're in, has come to a close. We have a fullness now of this time. And then the Antichrist comes on the scene. So you got to understand, Satan would have to know the mind of God on when that's going to happen. But he doesn't. So therefore, he has to have one ready in each generation. Has everybody got that? Now, the reason that's important is when you come to the sun and the red moons, anybody heard of red moon, blood moons lately? All right, how many blood moons we got? And now here's what you got to understand. Every time that Antichrist does not become the Antichrist, it is because God holds his wrath and keeps pouring out his grace and his mercy. Every time I see a red moon, or a blood moon it's called, and this prophecy of Joel doesn't start rolling again, and it's nothing changes. I know once again that God has withheld His wrath and He is still pouring out His grace and His mercy. Is everybody with me? It's not that that God missed it or the Bible missed it with blood moons. No. I'm going to show it to you in Scripture in just a minute. What it says, it's a testimony to God's grace and mercy holding nature back. He's holding the Antichrist. He's holding everything back. He is holding back prophecy of this book until a fullness takes place. And it's the fullness of the day in which you and I find ourselves. The only reason we get by with what we do get by with and still call ourselves Christians is because of this day we're living in. Somebody needs to say, whoopee, and oh me. So, I want you to understand, every time I see a blood moon, I'm thinking, all right, God, is this one going to kick again? Are you ready? If it doesn't happen, then I know God, once again, is holding back nature. He's holding back the signs from revealing what's next. So keep this in mind with the Scripture, because it says, I looked, and when He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black and sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So have we been flirted with in the last years with a blood moon? Yes, we've been flirted with nature saying, this is ready to happen. Have we had this happen with the sun? Yes. Eclipse, total eclipse. So what's happening? Nature's flirting with us, but God's holding it back. But the next one might be the one. We don't know. And unto the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops to its late figs, when it is shaken by a mighty wind. We've seen this happen. I had a person this morning call and tell me of a meteor and of a sign of these. All of these things are happening, but yet they're being held back. When this turns loose, you won't have to wonder if it's the one God was speaking about in the book of Joel. Now, so right now we're kind of being flirted with. Now, but this is that, and I want to skip right quickly out of Revelation, the book of Acts. It says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here's what it says. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your younger men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. We know that this has happened in Acts 2. We know this has already been poured out. This is a prophecy of Joel. Luke, the writer of Acts, refers back to Joel. When I show you the book of Joel, you're going to see how Joel refers back to probably 8 or 9 different, maybe even 10, different Old Testament writings in the short book of Joel, just 3 short chapters. Here, and this is not uncommon, because in prophecy, the writers are referring back to when it was prophesied, and here it is. Here we see the writer here is referring back to Joel, and he says, this will happen. We have this happening in Acts 2:16. Peter says, this is that was spoken of. Then something happened right here. Joel has his prophecy, and I'll take you to it here shortly. Joel has his prophecy. His Spirit's going to be poured out. We know that happened in Acts 2. But we also know in Acts 2 that the rest of the prophecy of Joel has not taken place. That great and terrible day of the Lord. Just remember that. Day of the Lord. That's when wrath is poured out. Judgment is poured out. Day of the Lord. Well, we know all of that hasn't happened yet. Historically. But historically, we know this part of it has happened. So the prophecy of Joel, which was given, I don't know, 800 or 900 years before Christ, now we got another 2,000 years on it, pushing 3,000 years since this prophecy was given. If this prophecy was given almost 3,000 years ago, We need to understand that it is when it moves, when God's prophecy moves, it moves, and when it stops, it stops. So here we have it. The first half of the prophecy of Joel has happened, but the second part of it hasn't. What happened? And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall do what? Prophesy. Now here's what I want us to see. I put in here, there's a parenthesis in the prophetic time called the Day of Grace. God poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. He poured it out. All of this stuff that Joel prophesied about happened. And now all of a sudden we see an interruption, if you will, or you know what a parenthesis is. That's when you insert something in a sentence in the middle. So we see in this prophecy, it's like a parenthesis. When you study the book of Revelation, there's different parts of book of Revelation. We call it a parenthesis. It is stuck in. You have a thought, and then there's something. You can't understand the book of Revelation unless you understand parentheses. God does it all the time. So here we have this prophecy of Joel in the prophetic books. Here we have the prophecy of Joel, and we see it a parenthesis. We have something in this stopping. God pours out His Spirit, and then it goes on to say this. This is what will happen. This is what we're looking to happen. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Remember that, day of the Lord. Right now we have the earth, we have creation flirting with us, if you will, with the Scripture. The sun's darkened, the moon turns to blood. It's happening over and over. If you would, prophetic people, get it in your brain. If the rest of this hasn't, before the great and awesome day of the Lord, we know what that is, and I'm going to show you more about it in the book of Joel, what this great and awesome day of the Lord is. So, understand something. We are right now in a day of grace, and this day of grace was not spoken about in this prophecy of Joel. That's where the Apostle Paul says that there was a mystery or a secret. We're the parentheses. We are living in a time that we are to go out into the highways and the hedges and give the gospel of the kingdom that all might come in. Now, so we see that that's where we are. Now, let me move on right quickly. I'm going to finish this thought, and then I want to come back to the parentheses, okay? The sixth seal of the destruction, then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now, we know that hasn't happened yet, right? And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. We know that hasn't happened. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? We know that this part has not happened yet, but we do know it is coming. How do we know it's coming? Well, the first half of the prophecy of Joel happened, so it's a pretty good chance the second part's going to happen. Now, when we understand that you have been birthed and born again in this parenthesis time, if we really got that, I should have to peel you off the ceiling right now. If we really got it on the people and the times that we have been born and then redeemed, we are in the parenthesis of the redeeming of the time. We're in between the outpouring and the wrath. And God's wanting us to redeem stuff and make something full. We'll get on into that here in just a minute. Matthew 24:7, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. This is where in Matthew that it's speaking about this day of the Lord. Now, I'm going to skip right quickly into the fifth horse. This teaching came out of the four horsemen. I didn't want to leave you hanging on four horsemen. I want you to know there is a fifth one. This fifth one's kind of neat. And this fifth horse is Jesus himself. And this is what it says in Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True in the righteousness. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and upon his head were crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierce and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there will come a time when there will be no more time. We got through this prophecy of Joel. We got this outpouring. We got the day of the Lord, which is not, we haven't walked into. Then all of a sudden in the prophetic books, we realize, all right, let's go back. Let's see what this thing is. We see this revelation in Joel. But there's a time when there will be no more time. Here's what happens in Revelation 10. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. We understand that there's this element of time that will be no longer. Now, I want us to see this right quickly. Your Bible has two ends to it. In Genesis, you have the story of the beginning of human sin. Genesis 3. In Revelation, you have the end of it. Somebody say amen. All right? In Genesis, there's the beginning of civilization and of history. In Revelation, we have the end of both. In Genesis, you learn of the beginning of the judgments of God upon mankind. In Revelation, you see the end of them both. Somebody say amen there. Praise God. Now, what I want us to see is we're in the time of redeeming the times. We are, what does redeeming the time mean? We're redeeming things so for the time, the after time ends. I need to say it again. You didn't come unglued. We are redeeming things now that are redeemed so after the time ends.
Yes!
Thank you. Now, near the end of chapter 21, John is describing the New Jerusalem where the redeemed will reside forever.
Yes!
That there should be time no longer. Now, when we start thinking with the idea, I had a dream years ago back when I was pretty sick, and I felt like I was dying. I was leaving here. I was told I was. And I asked the Lord, when you're told you're not going to live long, it's amazing what kind of questions you ask yourself. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how will I know when I've died? How will I know? And in the dream, the angel of the Lord looked at him and said, the only difference is you won't have the need to breathe. Now, I don't know if that means much to y'all, but it meant a lot to me at the time. It's all of a sudden I know I'm sitting here and I have the need to breathe. And in that dream, you can say, was that the Lord or not? I believe that it was. I knew that I wouldn't have the need to breathe. So I know that the need to breathe is tied up with the need of time. So when I'm outside of time, I'm not going to have the need to breathe. So in eternity, I'm not going to have the need to breathe. But it also allowed me to know I'm going to be thinking just like I am now. You know, you've seen the movies and everything where somebody leaves their body and they didn't even know they had passed on. You know, you say, well, that's just a movie. I don't know, but what it isn't a whole lot like that myself. Is how will you know? It's because eternity has already begun, is my point. The only thing that's going to change here is that you're not going to have the need to breathe, then it lets us know we're just moving on, is what's happening. With that in mind, you see, when we're moving on, you only need sin inside of time. You don't need sin outside of time. So why does the Lord not want us to sin or disagree with Him? Because He's preparing us to be with Him. There's no need for that. All right, let me move on unless I get sidetracked here. I want us to understand when we enter into the book of Joel, what is it that Joel's trying to tell us about this, about God, about prophecy, about what is God doing here? Why was the book of Joel referred to in Acts 2, which we now find ourselves sitting here living in a prophecy, in the prophecy that was given by the prophet Joel? It says that in these days He's going to pour out His Spirit. Well, if He's going to pour out His Spirit, that word there in Hebrew or Greek, it means something that's continual. It's got an ing, not an ed. Pouring means it's a continual pouring. Poured means that it poured on you and quit. So God is pouring out His Spirit. So it lets us know something as believers sitting here today, that we are sitting here living in a time of the pouring out of His Spirit. So if there's a pouring taking place, I've heard it said before, I want to get under the spout that the glory comes out. If there's a pouring taking place, does it not lead us into this idea that there's more of His Spirit than I have experienced right now? Right? Now, what if the pouring of His Spirit, and we know that we are the house of God or the container of His Spirit, what if we're full? What if we walk around full? We're just full of either sin and spirit. Most of us, I'm sure, have a mixture. But how do I make more room for more pouring to get in? It's called repentance. It's through repentance that we make room for more pouring to be received. It's not that God's just saying, you're acting bad, I want you to act good. No, it's more to it than that. You got to see us where we are in time, where we are in this prophecy of Joel. Now, I want to go right quickly, keep that thought in mind. As we go into the book of Joel, I want to do just a little teaching lesson here to lead us up. Now, if you will, this next week, just read the book of Joel. And I ask you to, maybe if you need something to study the book of Joel. So we come into these classes, what I'm saying will have a greater meaning to you, and the Holy Spirit can move with what you already know and what we're trying to say. So as we're moving into the book of Joel here, we say, well, who wrote this book? We know little of the prophet Joel beyond a few personal details contained in the book itself. The book of Joel is what we call, you have what we call minor prophets. Then we have other books we call major prophets. It doesn't mean that one book is more important than the other. The only thing it's saying, a minor prophet means it's a short book. A major prophet means it's a long book. It's just, I don't know why they didn't say the short prophets and the long prophets, but the way it was done, it said minor prophets and major prophets. So, but don't allow that to lend to your thinking that it's a lesser prophet. It just means it didn't take as many words for them to say what they had to say. And you'll see this in the minor prophets. They tended just to get right to the point. There's still symbolism, but there's not as much as like the book of Isaiah or Ezekiel. But it's still, they tend to have a word to say. The book of Joel is covering time past, time now, and the future in three chapters. One thing that you'll notice about prophetic teaching or about prophetic books, just like in the book, a lot of Paul's writings, he said, in times past, but now, in the ages to come, he says, past, present, and future. So when we see in studying prophecy, it's very, very important. The Apostle Paul said it like this, a study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. That division's what it, and we're saying it's cutting, but it's also saying understand what's for time past and now and future. It's talking about tense. Until you get to the book of Joel and these prophetic, but it's still the same way. It's talking about things of the past, things for now, and things of the future. And what happens a lot of times is people gets those time periods mixed up and saying, well, this is happening now, which truthfully it's to be happening future. So we can see here that with Joel, he is probably, it's definitely a true prophet, prophetic book, and that he will address past all the way up to future in three short chapters. Now, here's a few things about Joel. We're not clear when it was written. Now, this much we do know is likely in the period of Ezra and Nehemiah. Joel is familiar with many other scriptural books, and that's one thing you notice in these three, in a lot of prophetic writings, just like in the book of Acts is speaking more in the now period, not futuristic, but it's referring back to the book of Joel. Let's see, did I write them? I did. Here, Joel, he quotes from Malachi, Obadiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Nahum, Isaiah, and Amos. In three short chapters, he refers back to, how many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He refers back to seven other prophetic books in making his declaration. In other words, he'll quote it. He quotes out of the book of Exodus, for instance. You'll see as you're studying the book of Joel that he speaks two different times about this plague of locusts coming. And we'll see that he refers this back to the plagues that came against Egypt, but we'll see that in a moment perhaps. Joel doesn't accuse Israel of any specific sin. Now, there again, it's a minor prophet, it's a short book. Joel, God just judges sin. It's just, I don't want to get into why or why not. God judges sin. When we receive Christ and what God did on the cross of Christ, God forgives us of sin, or He forgives us of disagreeing with Him, if you allow me to say that in the proper context. God forgives us of that so He can move forward. Now, I'm going to show it to you in Scripture here. I've said this to you. The way you know you've got a true prophetic word is because your prophetic word has redemption in mind. Y'all remember me teaching you that? A true prophetic word always has redemption in mind. That's the earmark of a true prophetic word. If you have somebody going around prophesying doom and gloom all the time and da-da-da-da-da-da, well, I understand that, but if it is a true word, there's more to it than that. You just didn't sit long enough to allow God to give you the full story of your prophetic word. And that happens sometimes also. But Joel doesn't accuse Israel of any specific sin. Now, this is important. Why does he not accuse them of, hey, here's what you're doing? Why doesn't he tell them what they're doing wrong? Here's why. He knew that they already knew what they were doing wrong. He knew that they already knew it. Here, Joel, he is announcing the coming judgment of God. This is what he announces. Now, the reason that we don't stop there with the book of Joel is he is assuming the hearer already knows about the sin that's in the nation. Can anybody sitting in here say to me, Alan, we are fully aware of the sin of our nation? Right. I mean, we don't have to sit here and state what it is. There should be something within us that says, Alan, we are aware of the sin of our nation. So I maybe can't stand here and pick out each individual sin of our nation, but I have this grieving inside of me of the sin of our nation. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? Now, what I want you to identify with is that grieving inside of you of the sin of the nation. Because when you grieve and you feel it, you went from the head to the heart. I can tell you what's wrong with our nation, or I can feel what's wrong with our nation. It's the feeling that turns spirit that creates a situation that I can repent. If you just repent with words, nothing's happening. Repentance comes from the heart. Are you with me? Now, Joel knew this, and he will explain this as we move forward. Joel was an author that knew well the earlier biblical writings. So that's one reason he kept referring to these other writings with what was going on and what was the problem. Scripture, in the prophetically speaking, is what I call a spiritual primer. Joel used other scripture to give definition to what he was saying. If you want to know more about what Joel was saying, you refer back to the scripture that he's quoting. Why is it just three short chapters? Because Joel's thinking you already know the other scripture when he refers to it. So therefore, it has greater impact to the hearer. If we do not know the other scripture, you can read the book of Joel and it not have much impact. So, here we go. Even though he knew about the coming judgment, he also knew about what? The hope, or the coming hope. Can you hear that? Not only did Joel, did he not prophesy and talk about the judgment, he also knew about the hope. That's the reason when you read the short book of Joel, and the Joel is the main resource that I use in a prophetic word, if it doesn't have the redeeming factor at the end, I am suspect of the beginning. Either it's a false prophetic word or you didn't sit still long enough and get the whole story. Do you want to go to a doctor and him tell you what's wrong with you and him not tell you what to do about it? Can somebody hear that? Listen, God's a loving God and a merciful God. God's love for us is greater than His wrath. Can somebody hear that? God's love for us is greater than His wrath. Now, let's move on. Maybe I can get started just a little more here. Now, in chapter 1, 2, and 3, it's the kind of the main focus of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. We're going to go through chapter 1, chapter 2. Chapter 1 speaks more about the past. Chapter 2 speaks more about it's speaking futuristic from his writing, but we know we're now already in it. And then chapter 3 gives a greater detail of what's happening. Now, the day of the Lord, this is the focus of chapters 1 and chapter 2. He first considers past events when God saved. Now, watch this. He first considers, please hear that. It's not just words, it's a thought. He first considers past events when God saved his people and confronted evil, such as in the plagues of the book of Exodus. So this book will start off in chapter 1 about when God confronts evil. And when it starts speaking about plagues, you know, about the locusts, those will be symbolic of what's going to be happening in the day of the Lord, that the future day of the Lord that's yet to come. You know, even when you go to the book of Revelation, you start seeing how the locusts are. A lot of times, many believe, and I can go with it, that this is a symbolic of like helicopters and different things, which they didn't have then. Because in chapter 2, the locusts turn into this army. Okay, and so we know that it's a symbol of the locust, but it turns into an army in that great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is yet to happen. But we know that we're right in the center of this thing. Does everybody kind of get how God's holding back the blood moons and how he's holding this thing back? Does everybody kind of see that? How God's holding this thing back for us to move. Can somebody hear that? The problem of this day is complacency. I can show it to you. The problem of this day is we have it so good, so easy, so much grace and mercy that we don't get it. We're not getting it. That's a harder day to read than in a day of judgment. Why is the prophetic gift stronger today than any day? Because the days we are living in, we can be duped easier. Somebody please hear me. This spirit of being politically correct has taken the earth. And it is not God. People are following laws that aren't even written. Can somebody hear me? Well, I've been offended. Well, duh, you should have met my daddy. He broke me into that one early on. But we got this unwritten law of offense. Well, if you've been offended, you have broken the law. Where is that a law? You've got to understand there's laws of the spiritual world governing this earth today. They're not written. And everybody's following them. Well, if you want to be in this spiritual law-given day, we got some spiritual laws. And they're even written. But we got to see this day that we're in that our problem is of the great deception. That's our problem. Of the great deception. The prophets saw in past events, now watch this one, that they were pointing to future time when God will defeat evil and will save his people and the whole world. That's in the book of Joel. That right there is in the book of Joel. The prophets saw in the past events that they were pointing to future time when God will defeat evil and save his people and the whole earth. These things of the past is pointing to us of this future. Why the prophetic is because we've got to see it. We've got to, and I submit to you prophetic people, you can't just know it, you got to feel it. Why is prayer at such a low point? Because we're not feeling it. We got it here, but we don't got it here. When you get it here, it produces prayer. In most churches, Every event that the church house has is showcased. When prayer should be the one that's showcased, and everything else is just an outer working of the prayer being the showcase. But we treat prayer just like it's another little event. I don't know why I'm saying all this. It's the truth. Y'all know, you know the Lord's telling you the truth. Prayer should be the focal point of the center of the church. And everything else revolves out of that. But we have prayer as just one of the pieces of pie. And we don't take it serious. I'm submitting to you the reason it's that way is because we don't feel it. The times that Joel's speaking about's already got us. It got us. Repent. It got us. I have told you the truth. I hate to hang you right on repentance. But y'all have to work it out. I hope you can hear the prayer thing. I don't know where that, and it had to be the Lord. I know it's the truth. Prayer is to be the center of the church. Everything else works out from prayer. If we're not into prayer, it's because we're not feeling it here. If we feel it, when you feel it, you'll pray. You don't even have to try. Joel's saying, you can't do it here. I'm going to show it to you. He says you got to have it here. And when you have it here, it turns spirit and God hears it. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said of you, I pray that it'll be quickened to our hearts. If anything that I've said's not of you, oh God, I ask and pray that it would just fall to the ground. So, Lord Jesus, I bless your word that is true, that it would go into our hearts, not our heads, into our hearts, that we might be converted, that we might be changed, that we might be a people that knows why we're here in this day that we're living. Anoint this service, oh God. Anoint our pastor. And, oh God, anoint our time in Jesus' name. Amen.